Amen. Lord, we just are so grateful, Father, for just our worship this morning. I thank you, Father, for just the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come, illumine your word today. Father, just show us, Lord, what you are saying to the church today and what you're saying to us individually, that we might hear you and obey you, that we might hold fast to you, that we might love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We might love one another as you've loved us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it never returns void. It always accomplishes what you desire. And I ask, Lord, in your name, that the word of God would settle upon our hearts. Father, that it settle upon our ears, our eyes, that we'd see with eyes, hear with ears. Father, that we would understand what the Spirit of God truly is saying to us. And Lord, we know that this word, it comes to life only by your Holy Spirit. And so we call on your Spirit today and ask that you teach us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 23 and settling on verse 21. Moving kind of to a new section or a new piece to this passage of Scripture. You know, I was thinking about here just a moment ago through worship that a few years ago, I went through a rough patch of really trying to find God's peace. There are a lot of things going on in church life, a lot of things going on in our lives, our family, some friends, and it was just a really, really rough time. And it's about a year there that I just felt like, where is the peace of God? You know, I've often said, even in this series, is that peace seems to be so elusive sometimes. That all of the problems and all of the struggles and all of the things that that surround us sometimes, and that fruit called peace is nowhere to be picked. Or at least that's what we think. Because the Bible says, and I wish I could have quoted this like a Bible guy, you know, but to quote this to be able to say, the Bible says that if you're in Christ, you have everything that you need to face whatever you're facing in this life. Peter said that in 1 Peter. He's given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. And therefore, what I want to suggest to us today and suggest to me that if you're a believer in Christ, everybody look at me, peace is not elusive. It's right there in your life. Ready to pick, ready to devour, ready to walk in and walk out, because Jesus, the living God, the Son of the living God, and living God himself is living in you. And Jesus said, hey, I am your peace. I am peace. That's me. And therefore, right at your tongue, right at your fingertips, right at your eyes, there is peace available for us. We just need to remind ourselves, we need to walk in agreement with what the Spirit of God says, who we are, and what we have in this life. And I'm just going to say this again. You have all the peace you need to get through whatever you're facing today in this life. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that it all fits in place immediately. I'm not saying that the problem goes away. But I want to tell you, peace never goes away. Because when Jesus said, listen, when he said, I will never ever leave you or forsake you or cease to sustain you, it means all of Jesus, not just some of him. He's there for you. And he's ready to pour it out. He's ready to pour it out in your life, no matter how troubled you are, no matter how nervous, no matter how worried, no matter how anxiety. He's ready to pour it out no matter what's happening in that life of yours, what's happening in that body, what's happening in that mind. Listen, he is available right now, right here, to pour out his peace in your life. Do you believe me? Do you believe him? It's available. Always has been, always will be if you're in Christ. You know, I think about this passage of Scripture, this text that we've been looking at and not getting very far in over the last several weeks. But we're talking about the resurrected words of Christ, and they're powerful. This is after resurrection. It's the same day. It's in the evening. He'd risen on that first day. It was in the morning, and now it's evening. The first day of the week, the doors are shut. Disciples are there, and there's fear of the Jews. There's fear for their future. There's fear for what's going to happen next in my life. And Jesus comes in the midst of their fear, and he meets their fear, their worry, their anxiety with peace. And he says to them in the presence, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, verse 20, he showed both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine? Jesus dead for 3 days. Jesus hung on a cross. Jesus beaten. Jesus suffering. And now, and they're afraid that the same thing's going to happen to them. And they're worried and they're anxious about right now. And they're anxious about their future. Because, come on, think about it. For 3 years, they've given their lives to this man. And I can imagine the fear, not only of the moment of the Jews, but what about our future? All the promises, all the hope, all the faith, and all of a sudden, he's gone, he's dead. And then he appears to them in their fear. And he says, "Peace be with you. What I did 3 days ago on a wooden cross, I did for your peace. Peace with God, to bring you back to God, to bring you back in one with God. Peace within yourself and peace with all people. Peace with you. It's the whole thing. You don't just get a portion of it. You don't just get a portion of peace with God and then you're a wreck inside or you're a wreck with people. No, you get all of it. Amen. You get all of it for every moment, every thought, every circumstance of your life. He says, "Listen, peace be with you." And I want to ask, will you just hear that word from him? Peace be with you. Peace be still. And they're rejoicing now. And there's something that's taken place in their lives by the showing up of Jesus who meets their fear head on. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to deal with it. But I want you to notice what he says in the next verse. Verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" Now watch. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now listen, there's something significant happening here. You know, what I find out, when we've talked about this earlier on in this series, most of our fears really hang on what we're thinking about the future, right? What's going to happen this afternoon? What's going to happen tonight? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen with my job? You know, the factory's laying off again. And we're always thinking about the future. And I want to tell you, I just believe they're worried about the future. They're worried about the presence of the Jews and how the Jews have killed Jesus. They're anxious about that, but I want to say that they're anxious about their future. And Jesus settles it right there for them. He says, "Peace be with you. Here is your future. Your future is just as the Father sent me, I am sending you." I'm going to tell you this. This is what I believe. I believe in that upper room, there were disciples. I don't think they were just the apostles. There were the disciples up there. If they were married, they were with their family. If there were women in that room. I'm just going to tell you. And when he said that, he's saying, "Listen, do you understand what I'm saying about this peace, about your future? Just as God sent me, I am sending you." Oh. You mean I can be settled with that? I can have peace with that? You bet you can. Because in that one sweep, he brought peace to the soul and he brought peace about your future. Not just theirs, but yours and mine. Yours and mine. "Just as the Father has sent me, I send you." When you look at this word, when you look at the words, he uses actually two different words. He says, "Listen, just as the Father has sent me," you know, and that means, you know, well, what he did was he took me from one place and he set me in another place, and he sent me to that place. He sent me to you. Now, you know, there's no internet, there's no television, there's no radio. I mean, he's just ministering to a what? A small geographical area. Is that right? I mean, and that's where he came. God sent him to a specific place for a specific purpose. When he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, it's a different word. And I don't understand it all, but it just seems to me is that that second word means, hey, he's going to take you and he's going to put you, tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm dispatching you to this place. I've got an assignment for you. I left home when I was 17 years old. At one point, a couple of months before, I was headed to Baylor at Waco. And then within a month of that, of being accepted and having a room assignment, things changed. And I ended up heading out from New Orleans to Houston, Texas, to attend Houston Baptist, to serve on staff at a church, 17 years old. And I remember this. I remember it was, first of all, a call. Second, it was a fit. Okay? And what God was doing was saying, I am taking you from what you know, because I'd lived in the same house since I was 5 years old. I lived a block and a half away from the church that we spent our lives with. Okay? I'm a half a mile from the school. A mile from the elementary school. Okay? And my life is in that little area right there. I mean, it's just in a square mile. It's my life. It's familiar. It's comfortable. It's happy. It's a joyful life. And God takes me from that with an assignment to go work with at-risk teenagers and ultimately junior high kids for 4 years. What I see when I look back over that at a young age, God dispatched me. He dispatched me and said, this is your assignment. And for 6 years, I served as an intern, a junior high youth pastor, a youth pastor, and then there was 1 year I was the only guy on staff, so I did a lot of pastoral work, and then I got burned out and went to seminary. Literally. And then there was a new call. It was a new assignment. And the assignment was to you here, Cottonwood. And I thought it'd be 18 months assignment. And I'd head back to the city for another assignment. And if you're new to us, you might not know this, but that was 31 years ago. Okay. But it's been my assignment. And every one of you who've come into this place, every one of you who've come to know Jesus, there is an assignment for you. And it may look different. One from year to year, but it's an assignment. It's a dispatching. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And it may be in the season of your life. It may be just to one person, one family. It might be to a whole neighborhood. It might be to a whole section. But God is calling you and sending you to somebody. Somebody. What I love about this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is saying, and I just think it's audacious. I think it's powerful. I think it's stunning that Jesus would say, hey, as the Father sent me from heaven, he's sending you. And if you've got Jesus in your life, this isn't about holy hired men. This is not about pastors, just about pastors and staff people. It's about every single one of you who received Jesus into your life. He's talking to the whole group. And you know, we talked about this a little bit. We've kind of been flirting with this topic here, waiting to get to it today. But I want to tell you, whoever you are, wherever you are, your assignment with Jesus is primary, and your other job is just secondary. And the moment that I begin to understand that, and the moment that I begin to realize that God wants to use my giftedness, my talent, my skill set, the things that God's called me to in the work world, whether, again, like last week, it's a coach or a teacher or a mail carrier or a rancher or a builder, a constructor, a doctor, a nurse, God wants to use that as a platform to be sent to the people in your life or who will come through your life. And I want to tell you this. Please don't forget this. You know, we said this earlier. This world is not our own. It's no longer. We are citizens of a different world. We're of a different kingdom. And it's not here. We're just here for a fleeting moment. And the question is, will I believe that? And will I prepare and be prepared and be equipped to be used of God no matter what, where I find myself tomorrow? Will I be ready to be sent like Jesus was sent? Now, I've been thinking about this for several weeks, but there's three things that I believe that God sent Jesus that has to do with us. As Jesus was sent, he sends me, and there's three things that I want to talk about. And I got this, you know me, I don't do alliteration, and I don't do this, but I got it today. I just called it AMP, okay? A-M-P, all right? AMP. And let me tell you, Jesus was sent with a certain kind of attitude. And it was an attitude of humility, and it was an attitude of confidence. And I want to tell you, he sends you with that same kind of attitude. Not pride, not arrogance, but humility and confidence. Not pride, not arrogance, but not in some kind of sheepish kind of way, even though we're sheep. There is a confidence and a boldness that Jesus stepped down from heaven to do what God's called him to do. And it's an attitude. And you're sent with the same attitude. Now go to Philippians chapter 2 and let's look at this attitude that Jesus was sent and that you're sent as well. Okay? And it's the first part of it is humility. You're sent just as Jesus was sent with all the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Okay? So Philippians chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and then intent on one purpose. Now watch. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. What does that look like? I know of a man. I've met him. I can't remember his name. But he worked in New Orleans with the Baptist Association there. And when Katrina hit, he lost everything. Like everybody else did in that part of town, that part of New Orleans. You know, 8 feet of water. I mean, he lost everything. And you know what that guy did? That guy slept in a shelter for months while he took care of other people's houses before he took care of his. Months. I don't know if I have that kind of humility. I don't know if I have that kind of servant. For month after month after month after month, he took care of people and their needs before he took care of his. Now, I know that is an ultimate illustration, but I want to tell you, what more is an ultimate illustration than Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, who is in perfect heaven with perfect unity and oneness with God, and would take on sinful flesh and go through the whole process of being a baby and going through puberty and going through teenage years and having to do what you and I do, but yet he's God. He humbled himself, the scripture says. And I know you've heard this, I've heard it, and I believe it, that, you know, it's all about him. I believe that. It's not about you, it's not about me. It's about God, it's about Jesus. But somehow I still have in my idea that when God is doing that, he's doing it for his glory, but I want to tell you, in his sight, it's you that he wants to save. And by His blood, and by His lifestyle, and by His perfect attitude, and His perfect being, and moving through that in a sinful, a flesh body that He's not walking in agreement with, all of a sudden, folks, listen to me, He steps down from glory and steps into skin and flesh and blood because He's more concerned about you. And that's what He says. Have this attitude in yourselves. That was also in Christ Jesus. Although He considered equality with God a thing to be grasped, He emptied Himself, He humbled Himself, and became a bondservant, and became obedient even to the point of death. And you and I are to be sent with the same attitude. Humility. That the other people around me are more important than me and my needs. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a hard thing. But that's why He sends the Spirit of Jesus into your life. To see that take place and to see that happen. We by nature are selfish people. And yet the Scripture is saying, whatever you do, don't walk in selfishness. Do nothing in selfishness, but be selfless. Empty yourself. Walk in this humility. Humble yourself to know that it's by God's grace and that I receive nothing unless it's been given from God. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." A selfless servant, unentitled, obedient, unselfish, ready to lay down His life. And we come with that same attitude. Just as the Father sent Him, He sends you and me into the world. And you know, I believe this with all my heart. The reason why you have moments and maybe seasons that you're not growing in Christ, and you have these seasons of failure, and you have these seasons, and we have these seasons of worry and anxiety. What I found most just through the 40 years of ministry, it usually happens to those of us who do not go on with being a sent people and being involved in people's lives. Because if you're not involved in people's lives, you're going to wake up and you're going to realize how selfish you've been. And not humble. Now, I don't say this to pour guilt on you. I don't say this to say, you know, I'm trying to fire you up. I'm just telling you something that I've seen in this life. I've seen it. I saw it as a teenager. That the minute I began to understand that I was a sent person by God and began to share faith, share life, and serve as a 15-year-old, I saw my life take off in Jesus. I just saw it. And I've seen it time and time and time again. You know, I've said this before, I've said it here, I've said it to a bunch of times because I think about this every morning. Every morning I get up, I think about who I'm going to see that day and who I'm going to study with or, you know, who I'm going to eat with. And this is what I think. I think, God, how can I just be a part, just a part of this person's life or this couple's life or this group's life in seeing them get to the places you want them to be. I'm going to tell you, that's my heartbeat. That's why I stayed with it so long. Do I do it perfectly? No. Do I mess up? Yes. Do I miss it? Yes. But I tell you, that's the heartbeat. And I want that to be the heartbeat of our church. That we get up and we say, how can I be a part of helping people get where they need to be? You know, It's not how am I going to get you there, because I can't get you there, but I can be a part. And that's why I have to humble myself, and that's why we have to humble ourselves. And that's a tricky thing as well. I think I'll humble myself today, right? I am really pleased with my humility, right? Come on, that's a hard thing. It's difficult. But I want to tell you, when you begin to see other people as more important than yourself, that humility kicks in and you don't even know it. And by the way, the Bible says that He'll give grace to the humble, but He's opposed to the proud. We humble ourselves. So how do you do that? You just say, God, I want to imitate you. Will you come and empower me to do that? And may I quit looking inward at my problems and my stuff and being so worried and so contrary about that, and let me begin to give my life away. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not wired that way. Well, listen, I can understand that. But you're wired in such a way that you can see one person, you can help one person today. I mean, you could come across one person in your job today or tomorrow to be able to be a part of helping them get where they need to be, where they want to be, where God wants them to be. You know, there's a second thing that we see in this whole thought of the same attitude, and it's confidence. Hebrews 10:5. Look at that on the screen. It says, therefore, when he, that's Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, I have come to do your will, O God. Listen, when Jesus came, he said, listen, I'm not coming for my own will. I'm coming for the will of my Father. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe that's confidence. Confident in his call, confident in his assignment, confident in his message that we're going to see in just a moment. Confident that when God sent him, that God would equip him in his flesh, because he was fully man, at the same time he's fully God, that God would equip him and he would persevere to accomplish all that God asked him to accomplish. Now, let me say this. Do you know that God has purpose for you in this life? He's got a purpose. This is why we can find peace in our future. You know, Bible says in Acts somewhere that when David fulfilled his purposes, then he died. He was done. And I don't know about you, but I want to die when I'm done. Not unfinished, but when I'm done, it's when I want to die. And I just want to say, as right now, you weren't done last week because you're still here this week. Okay? You are not done. And if you'll get in on the kingdom's program and the kingdom's ministry and the kingdom's direction of being sent with the same kind of attitude of humility and with confidence, I'm gonna tell you, God will begin to do something, and God will open up doors for you to speak to someone, to share with somebody, and to be a part of their lives, to be a part of the salvation work of God. And God wants to do that. He wants to do that today. So maybe you might be able to say today, God, I've been selfish. I've walked in a selfishness about me and my family. And Lord, I've put idols up. And you know, do you know that your children and your grandchildren can be idols? You can love your children more than you love God. And be an idolater. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Samuel. And I talked about this earlier, and we see Eli's sons, and the Bible said they were worthless. Sons of Belial. Sons of the devil. And they were in the right atmosphere, they were in the right places. I mean, they were at the worship, but you know what they did? They did horrible, detestable things. They did. You know, and I think about, I can have anything can be. Listen, as for me, my wife can become an idol like that. You've seen me do this before. God says to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your neighbor is yourself. Your closest neighbor, your wife, your family. Listen, you're supposed to love them. You're supposed to lay down your life for them. Please hear what I'm saying. But they're not way down here, right, where you can just, no, they're pretty close up. Right? And when they're that close, lines can blur. They can blur. And it can be anything. It can be anything. That's why we must humble ourselves with this confidence that says, God, as you've sent Jesus, you've sent me. And I'll humble myself to say, God, I want to serve you above all else. And then everything to flow out of that. Again, it can be subtle. You know, that's why I think Paul said, hey, examine yourselves. Make certain you're of the faith. Test yourselves. I mean, that's not a bad thing. That's not saying, well, I don't want to doubt my salvation. I'm not talking about it. I'm just talking about testing yourself. attitude. As the Father sent me, so I send you. I want to go to this next point. Now, I want you to think. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start this morning, and we're going to continue it next week, okay? But I want to start this morning because you are sent not only with the same attitude, you are sent with the same message and the same ministry that Jesus has. And I know that we've looked at this passage in passing, but I want to study it for the next 2 weeks and talk about the same message. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him in his way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all these things, all these new things, they're from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, because he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You are sent with the same message in the same ministry. Because the Bible says, first off, he says, listen, if you're in Christ, and that's what he says, you are in Christ Jesus. And it's not by anything that you've done, it's by who God is and what he did. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all, you're in Christ all because of his doing, okay? He did it. You're going to see this in a moment. He says, God reconciled himself to you. He didn't wait for you to reconcile yourself to him. Amen? That's what he did when you got saved. You were separated from him. You were alienated, as we're going to see in just a second. You were alienated from him, and he came. So you are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And because Christ is in me, all things have become and are becoming and always will be new. The old is passed away. The new has come. It's new life. It's new covenant. It's a new name. It's a new song. It's a new direction. It's a new hope. It's a new ambition. It's a new desire. It's new relationships. It's a new and living way. It's a new heart. It's new beginnings. It's a new man. It's a new self. It's a new woman. It's a new ministry. Everything's new. It's not old. It's not old life anymore. It's not old covenant. It's not old name, old song, old direction, old hope, old ambition, old desire, old relationship, old and dead way, old heart, man, self, woman. It is a new person in Christ. You're new. Don't ever forget that. You're a new man, a new woman in Christ right now. And you might have been walking with God. It might have been brand spanking new when you were 10. But I want to tell you, it's still brand spanking new in Jesus at 56. We got to believe this, folks. Got to believe this about yourself. That it's new and the old has passed away. And yeah, sometimes you got to say it like a mantra. You just sometimes do. I am not old anymore. I am not an old man in Christ. This is no longer an old nature. This is no longer an old way. It's no longer the old ambition, the old lust. It's a new man with new ambitions and new desires, and they're all founded in Christ Jesus, not this carton of ours. You're new. And it's always becoming new. And that's what we believe about this. That's what we believe. And then he says, listen, we have been reconciled to him. All these things are from God, and he reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciliation just means that there's an idea of an exchange that took place by which two once hostile parties now walk in peace. Colossians 1:21 says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, it's on the screen, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, watch, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that's our testimony. The testimony was that we were alienated. We were hostile in mind. We were engaged in evil deeds. But God has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. Do you understand how great this is? That you were alienated, going your own way, and then he did something. He died for you. And he reconciled you. And you know, he talks about, in that next verse, not counting your trespasses. Let me ask you a question. How many of you count trespasses against you? How many, there's an honest guy, he just raised his hand. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you count trespasses against yourself? As long as you count trespasses, you won't be reconciled to a brother. As long as you count trespasses, as long as you count it, and I don't care if you've been hurt, I don't care if you've been grieved or any of that stuff, if you're counting trespasses, you're not going to find peace. It's not going to have it. But he made a way to have peace with you by not counting trespasses, your trespasses. He forgave you of the debt. You know what we realized when we came to Christ? When we believed he already did it. He didn't wait for you and me to do it. He did it. And then when that was revealed to you, you believed it and you put your faith in what he did 2,000 years ago with you in mind 2,000 years later. And he took all those trespasses, all those things you said, all those things you lived, all those ways you thought, all those things that you committed, all those hostile things, all those evil deeds. Why? So he can present you holy and blameless. You know what's so wonderful about this? Is that when he did this for you and me, he said this, okay? Now, I'm going to give you this word and this ministry of reconciliation. He took it on a silver platter and he gave it to you. A gift. I'll tell you, this is a gift. Because when you wake up one day, I'm going to do this. I've never done this before. When you do this one day, listen to me. I feel really uncomfortable. Okay. We had a guy once in the old room, and he came and he did a thing, and he always stood on the chairs, okay? And so anyway, this is what he said. Listen, I've reconciled you, and now here's the word. I'm giving it off to you, church. Can you imagine? Where we've been, all the places that we've been, all the things that we've done, all those things that we've caused, and yet all of a sudden he reconciled us and said, it's yours. Now go. Now go with this ministry of reconciliation so that you might be a part of taking the hand of a man, a woman, a family, a marriage, and the hand of God and bringing it together in peace. Once hostile, now at peace with our God. This is the gospel. Now, I want to say this in closing, and we're going to get back to this next week. I'll say this in closing. You ever thought about, you know, when things are just really rough, you just go, God, why don't you just come? You just laughed hard. Why don't you just come? I'm just ready for you to come back. I'm ready for it to happen. You know why he hadn't come? Because the gospel hadn't been preached to the whole world. Not everybody's heard the word of reconciliation. And I'm going to tell you this, the only reason that you and I are alive in Christ is to be reconcilers for the glory of God. And if we're not about that, in some form or fashion, I'm not saying that you got to go out and with the four spiritual laws every day and try to seal a deal with somebody. I'm just saying reconciling together, sharing life together. I'm talking about being a part, using your giftedness. I'm talking about volunteering in the nursery so that you're speaking into kids' lives. Volunteering for things in ministry so that you can speak into their lives and be a part of the ministry of reconciliation that he's given every one of us in this local church called Cottonwood Baptist Church. He gave you this reconciliation. And I believe this with all my heart. The reason why I see most Christians discontent in life is because they've moved inward and selfish and are no longer have somebody else on their mind for the glory of God. And I think it's that simple. I've seen it over and over and over. The minute you start sharing, you put your face toward being a reconciler and a peacemaker, I want to tell you, things begin to happen in a very peaceful way. Every one of us have been gifted, and every one of us have a platform tomorrow. Because tomorrow you're going to go, and you're going to be with people, most of us. And the question is, will we carry this message of Christ to a lost and dying world so that they might be reconciled to God? And the moment they're reconciled, God gives them the same word and the same ministry of reconciliation. That's why he hasn't come back yet. And that's why you're still alive. That's why you're not dead yet. Because there's somebody who needs your giftedness, somebody who needs your word. There's someone that needs your answer to their question. It may be one, it may be five. You never, ever know who it'll affect. Now, what I want you to do is bow with me right now. I want to thank you for your attentiveness this morning. And I guess what I'd ask is, who are the people in your life that need this word of reconciliation? Will you commit right now? Just put your face, God, I'm putting my face toward this. In the job you've given me, in the platform that I have today, to speak of you. And will you come, Holy Spirit, and equip me? Because you know that's the third thing that we're going to look at. It's that he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. So the Spirit of God can come into their lives, lead them, guide them, empower you, and direct you. Peace is not elusive to the believer. It is available right now. Not just for you and me, but for those that we meet who need the reconciliation word of God. I ask you, church, are you with me in this? Are you with me in this? Because you have been committed the word of reconciliation and have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, if you're hearing this today and this is resonating with you and you don't know what your next step is, you call me. We'll get together. We will get together. And we'll begin to explore how you can begin to be equipped by the Spirit of God to be a reconciler of God. Because you know why? Because that's what you are. We are reconcilers. So let's let our actions catch up to who we are in Christ. And let's start reconciling and being a part of seeing folks come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I thank you for the great gift of reconciliation, that you place it in our hearts. And I pray that our faces would be turned toward that today. And that, God, that we would just ask you and just you would be pleased with our asking so that you might answer that prayer to fill us up to be reconcilers in Christ Jesus. I thank you for it and I bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.